We read the whole of this chapter, the book of Ruth, chapter 2, and the whole of this chapter will be our text for this morning. Reading from verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after that she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Amen. Once again, we pray for God's blessing on the reading of His infallible Word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to ask the question, is our Christianity real, vibrant, living Christianity? Is it manifested, our Christianity, in a heart that is at peace? Do we have a heart every day that is full of a peace and a contentment in the Lord, with a gladness and a joy in Him? And that therefore, out of what we have in Him and with our eyes set upon Him, that it then comes forth and manifests itself to enter in each day in a gladness to serve our God and to serve our neighbour. That is really a vibrant, a living Christianity, isn't it? Or could it be that our lives, which are supposed to be Christian lives, could it be that our lives have come to be a kind of a daily grind? And that we sort of see life as a daily grind, and we kind of look off into the future and say, well, at least I've got this coming, or at least I've got that coming, and maybe I'll get a bit of life then, rather than having life now. That, as it were, we've turned our life into a whole bunch of, well, I must do this and I must do that and I must remember not to do that. And what we believe, our faith, or what we say we believe, has been kind of relegated off to the side, and we pull it down every so often, and it turns into theological discussions in the abstract kind of thing, and not an actual living of all of that truth and living out of the beauty of it and the grace of it every day. What's your life like, in other words? What's my life like? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ the very reason why your communion with God and your relationships with other people grow richer and stronger every day? That instead of being jaded or seeking life in the something else of this world, that you and I are coming to a greater and greater realization of the grace and mercy of God in Christ, which then transforms our life into a joyful blessing, no matter what is coming, hard or easy, good or what we might call evil, that all of it is part of that joyful life of God in Christ. In this chapter of Ruth, we are introduced to Boaz. Boaz, who is a man of great faith and integrity. We are introduced to him directly by the Holy Spirit in verse 1, but that's not the only way in which we're introduced to him. We're really introduced to him in the whole of the rest of the chapter, really sets before us this man. We're introduced to him by the way of the great needs of Naomi and Ruth. Their great need for something simple like food. They need food to survive. And they are seeking to try to establish a life here again in Canaan. And this is one of the basic things. They now have a place to live. They have a shelter over their heads, but they need food to survive. In God's mysterious and most wondrous and loving providence, these two are brought together, Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And in that coming together, the focus of God in this chapter is upon the graciousness of this relative of Naomi's, this Boaz. Let's then consider this chapter under the theme, Boaz, a gracious kinsman. We'll consider three headings under that. First of all, the kind action of Boaz. Secondly, we'll look at the gracious reason behind that. And thirdly, we look at God's glorious result that He works. Boaz, a gracious kinsman. As I've said, we're introduced in this chapter to the man Boaz. His name means in whom is strength. That's the idea of this name, Boaz. In verse 1, we are simply told that he was a relative of Elimelech's. We learn later that he's certainly not the closest relative of Elimelech's, but a relative nonetheless. He's of the broader family of Elimelech. We're also told that he was a mighty man of wealth. Now, normally that name, a mighty man in the Old Testament, is quite often given to those who were incredibly courageous and strong in battle. Men of great battle, and we'll go on to tell you of the great ways in which they have warred warfare and done amazing things. But here, we don't learn anything of Boaz being involved in a warfare or a battle. So in other words, it's actually telling us, nevertheless, that this man was strong and courageous and active, as it were, involved like a warrior in that case. We're told he's a mighty man of wealth. Now, notice it doesn't say he's mighty in wealth, right? It says he's a mighty man, and the Lord has blessed him with wealth. He is prospering under the good hand of the Lord. These two things are, it's not just simply he's mighty because he's got lots of money. All right, he's a mighty man, and he's prospering, and God has blessed him with wealth. So, in what way was this wealthy man courageous, active, strong in his character? Well, let's see this in the rest of the chapter. Especially, we see his character coming out in his relationships with all that are around him. We're told here that Boaz comes out from Bethlehem and into his fields. And already, you get a sense of who this man is. Remember, he's a man of wealth. He's a man of prosperity. This man of prosperity could quite easily stay in his, you know, lovely home in Bethlehem. No doubt he's got many servants there, as well as the many servants who are reaping his fields. And he can leave all the hard work to them, and he can just lap up the luxury in his home. But that's not where he is. He comes out of Bethlehem, out of the city, and he comes out into the fields to spend time with his servants. And he comes out, notice, not just at the end of the day in the cool of the evening to say, oh, well done guys, and away I go again. He comes out in the morning, and he's there with them right through the heat of the day, and he sits down and he eats with his servants. And he's there with them right through that part of the day. He's not a man who sees himself as being above others in any way. Notice he's also content to ask questions of others, to acknowledge, I don't know everything and I need to learn more, and he will ask questions and receive knowledge from others. We also see his godliness. As he comes out into the field, the very first thing he does as he enters into the field is he gives a greeting to all those. And it's a very personal greeting that he gives to them. He says, "The Lord," notice all capitals, "Jehovah, the covenant God, be with you." Indicating his belief, his trust, his faith in the Lord God of Israel, the Saviour. And notice then the godliness and the warm response of his servants. "The Lord, Jehovah, bless thee." This is a loving response. These servants love their master, whom they're very familiar with. His godliness is also evident when he speaks to Ruth. You see, he's not just simply saying, "Oh, what a lovely person you are. What lovely things you've done for your mother-in-law." But notice the language that he uses. He says, "I acknowledge that you, Ruth, have come to have a true faith in the Lord. That you have come to trust under the wings of Almighty God. And that therefore his desire is that you would receive a blessing from the Lord through your faith in him." His godliness is not simply a standing aloof. It's very easy sometimes, isn't it, to, as it were, have a love and care for others and a godliness toward others that sort of, oh yes, I love my congregation, and yes, I love other people, and yes, I pray for them regularly and so on, but still nevertheless to stand aloof, to stand off somewhat, to not really be involved with others in their lives. But God's grace in Boaz, in this man, causes him to really seek to know others, to find out about them, to walk with them. We've already noted that he really knows his servants, doesn't he? He knows them to the extent that he would greet them personally. He knows them to the extent that he doesn't, when it comes lunchtime, sit off by himself and his servants over there. He sits right down with his servants and he's right there with all the reapers and so on. He knows them and he walks with them. But he so knows his servants that when he comes into that field and there are many men and women who are working in the field, that he immediately goes, I don't know who that is. He immediately recognizes the stranger. Ruth is not someone that he knows. He doesn't recognize her, and therefore he says to the head of his reapers, whose damsel is that? Who's this one that I don't know? And I wish to know who this is. Notice he wants to know just not her name. He's not interested in just knowing her name. And the head servant, he knows Boaz, and he knows Boaz wants to know more than just what her name is. And therefore he tells him something of her. Who is this damsel? Well, this is Ruth. She's the one that's, you know, come from Moab and with her mother-in-law and so forth. Well, interestingly enough, Boaz has already heard of her. And that's what he indicates then later on. He's heard about this woman. He's not had a chance to meet her, but he's taken an interest and he's listened to the talk that's around Bethlehem and taken a real interest. So he remembers the details of this Ruth and what she has done. So now, when the servant lets him know who this is, he knows her. He's already got in his mind a picture and an understanding of what this young woman has done. Interestingly, we also, in this communication with his head reaper, we learn a little bit about Ruth too, don't we? First, notice Ruth has asked permission. When Ruth came to the field, you don't learn that in the first three verses, but you learn it then from what the head reaper says. She came and asked permission. This young woman comes in a very humble way. Doesn't just expect that it's her right as one of the poor just to go into the field and start gleaning. No. No, she comes and says, may I do this? And of course, the head reaper, given the fact that he knows Boaz, is perfectly content for the gleaners to come, gives the permission. But then notice, Ruth is diligent and hardworking. And that's what the head reaper says, that he's noticed. This young woman, she's been labouring, as it were, from sun up until then, except for a very short break. She has been labouring the whole time. It's not like she's a woman that sort of has to go and sit down all the time, and every so often she sort of picks up a few things and then has to go and rest for a while. She's diligent and hardworking. So Boaz learns all this about Ruth, but that's still not enough for him. Okay, he then goes to her personally. He will go to her and speak to her and come to know her better personally. He speaks to her in tender terms. Notice also how he addresses her. This is also shows her his respect for her. He doesn't just simply say to her, woman, this is what I want you to do. Neither does he even say to her, now, Moabite, listen to me. He says to her, daughter. He has a tender care for her right from the time when he first addresses her and says to her, daughter. He invites her, please remain in my fields close by the maidens. And here you need to understand there were both men and women labouring in the fields as the servants. And the men normally did the hard work of moving through, grabbing the great piles of the grain and scything it off and stacking it up. And then the women would come behind and they would be the ones who would gather it into smaller sheaves and put the bindings around it. And then the men would come back and pick it up and stack it up and take it away. And so forth. That's how they would usually work. So there are both the men and the women. He says, remain close by my maidens for her protection. And in this way, he has a genuine concern for her well-being. He has a genuine concern for all those that are around about him, even a stranger, even a Moabite, he has a care for. But we see specifically his kind actions, not just more generally for all those that are around about him, that he would know all, that he would have a personal concern and get to know them, but specifically for Ruth. And to understand this, we also need to understand God's laws concerning gleaning. We read in Leviticus 19, didn't we, of God's provision for the, notice, the poor and the stranger. And the stranger referred to a foreigner, someone who was from outside of Israel. God gave laws to Moses in the Old Testament period concerning the reaping of the harvests in order to provide for the poor. There were many poor, as there are in every society. There are those that are poor, those that need providing for, those that are poor because of their own foolishness at times, and certainly you could see that Naomi fell into that category, that she had been foolish and she had lost all by going away from the Lord and has now come back. Ruth is poor because she has decided to seek the Lord through God's grace in her heart. She has come back to Canaan, but that necessarily means that she has nothing of her own in God's providence. But they were poor for many different reasons, but the Lord, He cares for the poor. And thus the laws that were given, picturing God's wonderful love and care for us, every one of us who are poor in spirit, that we need so much of the care of God for us. Well, those laws meant that when the Israelites harvested their fields, so that when many of them, they were those who owned land and they planted crops, that's how most of the population lived. When they planted the field, like with the grain, they would go around and the sower would sow the seed, you know, by hand. But in the corners of the fields, that would mean that you didn't want to sort of overspread it too much because lots would be going, as it were, onto the pathways and so on. So in the corners, it would be a little more sparse. And the Lord says, don't harvest that part. Harvest where it's thick and then leave where the individual stalks are all growing up here and there. You leave it completely. Don't harvest it at all. And then the poor come along and they could chop off those individual stalks and gather up for themselves. Not only that, but as they were gathering and harvesting, you know, they would chop bits that they hadn't quite grabbed and those stalks would then fall on the ground. And God said, don't pick them up. Don't pick them up. Leave them there. So that those who poor would come along afterwards, they would find it in amongst the stubble and they'd be able to pick up a stalk here and a stalk there with the ear of the barley on the top of it and gather it together bit by bit. And what that meant was that the poor, in doing hard work, because this would take a lot of work, a stalk here and a stalk there and so on, they would gather together enough to be able to feed themselves by working hard. But remember that this is the time of the judges. A time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as such, you would expect that there would have been many at that time who would have forbidden gleaners to come into the field. Remember, Ruth went and asked permission. And they would have said, no, go away. They would have forbidden the gleaners to come in. And they would have instructed their reapers, make sure you get every single last bit out of the corners and pick up all the bits. We want every bit of grain. Thank you, I'm not going to miss out on anything that I can get. What's more, in those immoral times, it also would have been quite dangerous for young women to be out in isolated fields where there were other young men around as well. So take note of the magnitude of what Boaz does for Ruth. The head servant, obviously, he knows. Boaz encourages the gleaners to come in and work in his fields. But then Boaz does so much more. The New Testament instructs us, if someone bids you to go a mile, go an extra mile. Someone bids you for your coat, give them your cloak also. And here, this is exactly what Boaz does for Ruth. Boaz speaks kindly to Ruth. He encourages her. He advises her, don't go elsewhere where you may have trouble, and he seeks to protect her, and he lets her know of that protection. He says, listen, I have spoken to the young men, and they will not touch you. In fact, they will not. The idea is they won't even scorn you. Don't be afraid that just because you're a Moabite, that young men will scorn you and look down on you and so forth because you're a Moabite. No, he said, they won't do anything to you. They won't touch you. And he expresses his heartfelt prayer that the Lord would bless her. And then he gives to her even more generously. he allows her to work up close to the maidens who are binding the sheaves, even amongst the sheaves, and she can go right in amongst it and pick up anything that's fallen there, which would normally not be allowed, as it were. Normally it would need to be that everything had been picked up and the sheaves packed up and taken away, that then the gleaners could come in. But she's allowed to come right in amongst them as they're working. And not only that, but he instructs his reapers, allow handfuls to drop on purpose. So you've grabbed them, you've reaped them, and then take some and purposefully drop them on the ground where she's coming behind so that she's able to pick them up. Then when it comes time for the midday lunch break and they're eating, there in that inn, we're told that they had bread and they also had vinegar, and that would have been very similar to what we have sometimes with the balsamic vinegar and olive oil, and then they take the bread and dip it in. That's kind of the type of meal that they would have. And the parched corn would have been the newly harvested barley. They would take in a pan and roast it over a fire, and you would have roasted grain as well that was then shared. So Boaz invites her, come, sit down with the reapers, with the workers. And he invites her, eat the bread and dip it in the oil, partake of our food. Have some of the roasted grain. And he particularly, then as she's sitting there, at the end of verse 14, he reached her parched corn. He took her some of the roasted grain and put it in the dish for her and pushed it across to her and said, here. And she ate and ate her fill. Not only that, but he gave her so much, and that doesn't appear so obvious, but if you look at the end of verse 18, it tells her there that Ruth brought forth and gave to Naomi that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Well, when was she sufficed? Well, that was at lunchtime. You see, she'd eaten everything and had her fill. And then she gathered up what was left over and, as it were, popped it in a pocket, and she was able to take home and give to Naomi roasted grain that was because Boaz had given her so much for lunch. She returns home to Naomi, therefore, after doing the hard work of beating out that barley. At the end of the day, you need to thresh it all yourself, so that's more hard work after you've been working all day, more hard work to thresh it out. And she takes home an ephah of barley. Now, an ephah is about 15 kilograms worth of grain. So she takes home like a sizable sack of grain. And as a consequence, that's why Naomi looks at this and goes, whoa, 15 kilograms worth of barley. And the roasted grain as well that comes out. Brethren, what do we see here for us? Do you see in these kind actions? We, like Naomi and Ruth, according to 1 Peter 2:25, we were as sheep going astray. That's what they were, weren't they? Sheep going astray. But 1 Peter 2, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That word bishop means overseer, someone who looks over and cares for. We have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Every one of us are like sheep going astray, aren't we? But we've returned. Where have we returned? We've returned back to the kingdom. Just as they have come back to the kingdom of Canaan, so we have returned into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that King who cares for us. Many times we feel like strangers. Many times we feel like we do not deserve anything at all. And we wonder, like Naomi and Ruth, how am I ever going to make progress in my Christian life when I struggle so much, when there are so many difficulties, when we're such poor and needy sinners? But we, likewise, have a most merciful and gracious kinsman. Someone who's a relative of ours. Someone who not only is divine, is God, but he's taken upon himself our own human nature. And he feels for our infirmities. And he is the most powerful and wondrous creator as well. In fact, he's one who sticks closer than a brother, we're told in the scriptures. That is one gracious kinsman. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. Beloved, be assured, he gives instructions to his angels to care for his people. He speaks words of care to us. So he says to us likewise, daughter, son, and he will give generously, so that we will be amazed at his kindness of actions toward us who are undeserving sinners. What's the reason for Boaz's kindness? Let's look at the gracious reason. The only reason for this generous kindness in Boaz is the working of God's grace in his heart. And we can say that assuredly. We may not necessarily say that of all, can we? You know, there are many times when we look around about us and we look in the world and we see people that are unbelievers, that disavow Christ whatsoever, and they do kind acts. Very generous acts outwardly, very benevolent acts. And we say to ourselves, wow, you know, what are these things? But we're to understand that whenever man does those sorts of things without Christ, then the motivation, what lies behind it in the heart, is not because such men and such women are looking to the Lord and they're saying, behold my wondrous God, and my motivation is the glory of God and how may I love and serve him and in so doing love and serve my neighbour. Nothing of the kind. The motivation arises out of a selfishness. Even if it is in such a way that they give sacrificially, it still is, look at the kudos that this will bring me. Look at the fame that this will bring me. Look how wonderful this act is. And therefore it's centered upon self and not upon the glory of God. And as such, those actions, outwardly good as they are, outwardly a blessing to others as they are nevertheless sin and iniquity in the eyes of God. Brethren, as we see that and know that, we ought to apply that to ourselves too. Okay, we sadly can be the same way. We sometimes, in fact, I suspect if you're anything like me, we do things because we're kind of wanting something in return. We do things that are outwardly good because we think, you know, what's in it for me? And that, boy, I hope other people are noticing what I'm doing here, and I sure hope they're going to give me thanks for this. I sure hope people are going to see how wonderful a person I am. And in some ways we can even, perhaps not consciously thinking this, but we can do things and think, well, Lord, you know, I've done these really good things and I'm living my life. Lord, you kind of should be good to me. Lord, you should, you know, pay me back for the good things I've been doing. We need to watch ourselves very carefully, don't we, for this sort of thing. But here, what we see has been set before us is a man transformed by grace. Oh yes, still a sinner. This man's still a sinner. He's still going to struggle with sins like we do. But here is a man transformed by grace and who then seeks to show this and his love of his God and the salvation that he's received in very practical ways. This is the gracious reason. When God works salvation in the heart of a believer, God begins also that work of sanctification to make us holy. As we read in Leviticus, God says, be holy, for I am holy. And he works in us so that, like the elders have been bringing that verse out of Romans 12 in the visitations, so that we would no longer be conformed to this world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that our whole mind and soul would have a completely different attitude that can only be worked by the grace of Christ. In Boaz, this results in a genuine seeking to bless and serve others, even at cost to himself. And in the midst of a society at that time, at the time of the judges, which was so self-centered and so often immoral, Boaz stands out as someone that is prepared to give of all that God has given to him in order to be a blessing. He doesn't elevate himself above others. He doesn't see himself as being above others. He doesn't pretend to have some higher standing above others. In fact, shortly after this, we will read of him coming and he sleeps overnight just on the floor of his threshing floor. But especially is this remarkable that he does this toward Ruth, who's not an Israelite, who's not at all, as it were, someone that you could think he owes anything to at all. Ruth sees the nature of this. That's why she says in verse 10, "Why? Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? I'm a Moabite." And in verse 13, she says, "Look, I'm your handmaid," but she also says, I know I'm not like any of your other handmaids. I'm really very different. I'm but a Moabite." Part of the explanation for this, and we ought to realize this, is because of Boaz's ancestry. Who was Boaz's mother? If we understand through the generations, his father was Salmon. And Salmon married Rahab, the woman from Jericho. So, you see, Boaz is always already well familiar with the fact that God redeems his people even from the Gentiles and brings them into the church and makes them to be part of the church. And therefore, he's well aware of that. But his graciousness is because he sees in this young woman the grace of God. He is able to see, by faith, the work of God in her. And he desires to honour God's work and to encourage this young believer to grow in her faith and life in the Lord. So, the gracious reason is God's grace working in Boaz. But we ought to look beyond that. We ought to look beyond the grace that is obviously working in Boaz to what's beyond that. The source of the grace. Because in reality, the grace that Boaz has is not his, it's God's. And it's God and his wondrous grace that we ought to see here more than anything else. It's our wondrous Lord and Saviour who is powerfully at work here. It's his favour that is wonderfully working and transforming. And we see that right from the beginning of this account. Did you notice that in verse 3, it tells us, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. This was no coincidence. When Ruth sets out that morning, she comes out of Bethlehem, and what lies before her is a mass of fields all the way around Bethlehem. Oh, where do you go? Which direction you go? And she has to go, well, I'll go here. And that's where she chooses to go. Whose hand? God's hand. Leading and guiding and bringing her to that particular field that belonged to Boaz. We also see that God is the one who instituted the laws of gleaning. And God has instituted that for all the poor that he loves, but he's instituted it also for Ruth, for her, and for this particular instance. He is the one that in fact works in Boaz's heart so that he is prompted to encourage her. To encourage her to remain with his workers and then to give her more that she may glean and take home to Naomi. It's the grace of God that enables these two women to end up with so much more than they ever expected when Ruth set out that morning. Brethren, you can imagine the amazed nature when Ruth came home that night. She stepped out of that door in the morning and going, I don't know what's going to happen to me today. I don't know whether I'll be mocked, scorned, beaten, rejected, come home with nothing after trying all day. I don't know. And she comes home with not only 15 kilograms of barley and a meal for her mother that night, but she comes home with an absolute reassurance from Boaz and knowing exactly where she's going to be going for the next month or so in the time of the harvest. Brethren, we are to see that same grace that was acting then, as we see it so clearly in the Word of God there, that's that same grace that's acting in our life today, no less powerfully. Sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? It's not coincidence that things happen in our life. It's not just, No, it's not. It's God. He's bringing to pass all of these things. He has planned all things. He has put his hand upon us. He is the one that brings us into every situation and calls us to honour him by trusting him in what he's bringing to pass. Notice that up until now, Ruth has had probably very little to encourage her. She's left everything. She's come to Canaan. She doesn't know anybody. They've struggled to get a place to stay in, and now how are they going to eat? And she goes out of that door in the morning thinking, I don't know anybody, I don't know anything, I don't know how I'm going to go. And precious little. But here, through God working in all of his mysterious ways, brings all these things to bear upon her to encourage her greatly. Through this godly man, she receives much encouragement in God's grace, and that she may see her good God acting through this man. Brethren, do you understand how you can be used in such a way? As you walk in this life, as you interact with God's people, as you simply try to speak a word in season or offer a cup of cold water, then in all these ways we can actually be used of God to bring great encouragement to the souls, to the lives, to the hearts of God's people. God's purpose in his grace, through the means of his word, through the means of the communion of the saints in the church, is to strengthen us, to love him, to praise him, to serve him. That was God's purpose with Boaz. God's purpose with Boaz in bringing him into contact with Ruth and being able to speak with her and to see her and come to know her, personally come to know her life and the way in which she responded and the way in which she spoke, he was blessed by seeing God's grace in her. He has been led to see and understand people in a very different way all through his life. From having a mother of Rahab, from coming to understand the importance of getting beside people and really knowing them and loving them. And in doing so, he is then privileged to observe a humble young woman who has, just like Abraham, left her country and her kindred and come to a land that she knew not. You notice the words that he uses there are very similar to the words that he used of Abraham. That Abraham left his country and left his kindred and came to a country that he knew not. And Boaz, as he's speaking those things, no doubt has in mind the fact that this is marvellous. He's seeing the working of God in a young woman. He's privileged to be able to see that. And we too, if we truly get to know people, we will get to see the work of God's Spirit and God's grace transforming the lives of his people. That's a great privilege. And that was God's purpose for Ruth and through her to Naomi. Naomi is astounded as she hears the work of God. As she hears, whose field did you go to? Boaz. And she's just, this is amazing. The provision for them as a family, the protection for Ruth, the ongoing promise of food coming in, where that morning they had no idea, you know, whether they have enough food for that night. Now they have the promise of food going right forward. These two women were strengthened very much that night and into the future. Which brings us to the glorious result. What is God's glorious result? There, when you look at the whole of this here, there are really both immediate results, and then there are results that go further into the future of everything that God is working here. We see immediately that God's work in these children of his, it results in praise and glory to his name. As his people see, by faith, his mercy and his goodness. Boaz, he is led to praise God in Ruth. He stands before her, speaks these words to try and encourage her, but as he beholds her and her humility and her such thankfulness to the Lord, and he sees that this young woman is indeed one who has her faith in Jehovah, he beholds the mighty salvation of God, who is gathering, even at that time, the Gentiles, just very few, but the Gentiles into the church. But there's praise also that comes directly from Naomi. Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead, in verse 20. She's there desiring that the Lord would bless Boaz, but you notice whose kindness is she speaking of? Not Boaz, but the Lord. The Lord has not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. The dead there does not mean that she thought that God was somehow blessing Elimelech, who was dead in the grave. What she's talking about is the fact that she, as a widow, as it were, part of her has died as well. And that she was even as good as dead because of everything that's come upon her. And that therefore the Lord, as it were, has not left off kindness. She no longer has a name in Israel, and we'll come to that hopefully in subsequent sermons. She no longer has a name in Israel. She is, as it were, dead. But God has not left off kindness to her. He's continuing to pour out that kindness upon them. Right now, they have hope due to God's grace, and they give praise and glory to God's name. And their faith is strengthened. God's purpose is always to strengthen us, both in our faith, what we believe, believing in the truth of God, but also to strengthen us in our walk, in our practical living of the Christian life. And God is always at work in us to bring about these things. That doesn't mean that our shepherd will strengthen our faith and our Christian walk through giving us easy, lovely things. Sometimes we'd like that, wouldn't we? We say, well, oh, why is it so hard? Well, why doesn't God give me nice, easy things? Why doesn't God make it easy for me to serve him? What tends to happen to us as Christians if God gives us easy things? We tend to get lazy. We tend to drift. We tend to then, having more trust upon the easy, lovely things we're experiencing, rather than being every day caused to cast ourselves upon him and grow in our joy and our peace in him alone, in Christ Jesus. And therefore, he purposes, through the works of his wondrous hand, to bless his people richly in the way of faith in him, casting themselves upon him, drawing upon his strength and grace that they need every day in the midst of hardship and blessing. We see here Ruth and Naomi, both of them in their own ways, needing to acknowledge their utter inability, to acknowledge their sin and foolishness of the past, and to trust God's will, and are strengthened greatly by God's hand and grace. No doubt for Boaz, it wasn't very easy for him to live a godly life in those days, in the days of the judges, when others would have been scorning him and saying, why do you live with it like that, you know? What's the point? But he receives great encouragement as he beholds the faith of this young Moabite woman who's been rescued out of darkness and is showing the light of grace in her life. But it's not just immediately. These things are happening immediately by all of this that God is working through these people. But we can anticipate far greater things at work here. More most wondrous results that God is working and bringing to pass. You see, at this time, we know that God is working towards Ruth and Boaz being married. And the purpose of that is that Ruth and Boaz being married will then result in the ongoing line that will bring forth the Saviour. That Jesus Christ will come through what God is working here. That the salvation of all of the elect is what is at stake here. And that's what God is working. And you know, Boaz and Naomi and Ruth have no idea. That they don't know in any way, shape or form that what God is working in all of these things is in fact the coming of the Saviour and the working out of the salvation of all of God's people for all time. That's what's happening here. Are we aware of that? Are we aware of that in our lives? Do we understand that? What is God doing right now? He's working out his perfect purposes for the second coming of Christ. Christ is coming. But how is God working that out? He's working that out through the sending forth of his Son, Jesus Christ, to continue to gather in the elect. He's continuing to send out the Spirit of Christ that is working in all of our hearts. that is continuing to work the sanctification in our lives, and it is not until Christ has finished the sanctification in all of our lives and He's gathered in the last of His elect that Christ will come. The purposes of our lives are part of the coming of the kingdom. Just the same as Boaz and Naomi and Ruth. Do we know that? Are we aware of that? Are we living in a vibrant way in the midst of that? In the book of Ruth, we see a gracious kinsman, don't we? In Boaz. But what we see, looking beyond that, is an even greater and far more gracious kinsman who is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get to that, of course, there is a whole heap more in the book of Ruth. There's much more in the book of Ruth about the Saviour. We see a bit of a glimpse of our Saviour here. But there's even more to know about Him. And you know, there's just a tantalising little hint of that in this chapter. If you look at the end of verse 20, when Ruth actually says there, "This man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." That's the first occurrence of the word in the Hebrew, goel, which means redeemer. So she's actually saying, he's a kinsman redeemer. And as it were, she is remembering and bringing to mind something else of the beautiful law of the Old Testament, something that speaks of redemption. But we have yet to come to that. We ought to have an eager desire always, shouldn't we, to know more of our Saviour and all that He works, as we've seen somewhat today. Let's continue to always have an eager desire to see and know our God and His greatness and in the practical working of His grace in our lives. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for a wondrous Saviour, our near kinsman, who is our Redeemer, as well as our older brother, the brother who indeed sticks close unto us, who is so faithful even through the hard things as well as the blessings in our life. We pray, Lord, enable us to by faith live each day, growing in our knowledge of our God, in the love of our God, and therefore a desire to show forth that same love and grace to others around about us. Hear our prayers, strengthen Your church in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.